The scripture we started off in is in Deuteronomy, as Alex read, and that is a call to the people of Israel to teach their children the love of God and the things of God and God's word. And so really, even though this is Father's Day and this is a Father's Day message, this is going to be geared at fathers, it still applies to moms as well, and it applies to those who are not, who don't have kids yet, and even for those who are not married yet, because the call is really still the same. And it is good for those who are not parents yet to prepare your mind, prepare your heart for, Lord willing, maybe raising children one day. For those who are parents, if you're young parents, expecting parents, again, kind of the same call, prepare yourself for what's ahead. For those who have children now who are old enough to be taught, we need to pray a lot. But really, the call is still the same. So let's go to the Lord in prayer on that note. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to come together and read your word and study more about you and draw closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, give us wisdom and guidance as we open your word. And Lord, as I expound, I pray that you would speak through me, speak to me, and I pray for continued guidance and direction. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I did this study, of course, it was a conviction to myself as well, realizing that, well, certainly that I don't measure up, but just some of the areas that God would have me work on. So first we start with a command to fathers. Again, this is, I titled it that way because it's Father's Day, and because fathers are the leaders in their households, and according to Scripture, they are to lead their household well in serving the Lord, and they are held responsible before God for their family. So being a husband, being a father is a weighty thing. It's nothing to take lightly. There's a lot of responsibility that comes with it. Again, God holds us accountable for how we have led our family and the influences that we allow into our homes and so forth. So the call in Deuteronomy, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Teach your children about God, in other words. There are sections in this part of Scripture. And to summarize it, the great Shema, as this is called, the famous Hear, O Israel. And by the way, Shema means to listen, to hear. So hear, O Israel, it's a repeat. You need to listen. Turn your ears on, as we always tell our kids. Teach your children about God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You need to properly tell your kids about God. And the teach part, down in verse 7, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. That word teach means to point, to pierce, or to inculcate, which is a gentle imparting of knowledge over a period of time. So, to point to God, to point to Christ, that is our job as dads, and really that is our job as followers of Christ. We're always to point to Christ. We are to give him the glory. But as parents, and as dads, again, that is our primary goal, to point our families to Christ. Our families are our first mission field, you might say. They are the ones that we are to be most aware of and to guide and protect most before any other. Says, you shall teach these words, in verse 7, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, continually teach your children the scriptures. not only expounding on the scriptures so they understand, but also memorization. The Jewish children would memorize large sections of scripture by the time they were 13. That was their big coming out, was that they had accomplished the memorization of a certain section of scripture, and they were moving on into adulthood or more responsibilities. So teach your children the scripture. Memorize and meditate on the scripture you're to teach them. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So God's word is to permeate pretty much every aspect of your lives. You are to encourage them to think about God's word, to think of things from a biblical perspective even. But more importantly, to loop back to the very top, in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And in the New Testament, it adds mind. So you're to teach your children to love God with everything that they've got, everything that they are, whoever they are, whatever gifts that God has given them, to love him through all of that. But you can't do that unless you've done it first in your own life. So how to be a father, part A. Going back to Deuteronomy. First, you must listen. This is a call in Deuteronomy to the people of Israel. Fathers must listen. You must be able to discern the word of God. You must be able to listen to what he has to say to you. You must know God yourself. You must have an active relationship with him yourself. You must also remember and meditate on his word. How much time do you spend in God's word every day? One of the blessings that I've received from my dad was growing up past a certain age, seeing him with his Bible open. He would be sitting on the chair or on the couch, and every morning I would always see him with his Bible open. And then during certain times of the day, he would always sit with his Bible open and he'd be reading. And just different studies he was doing, I always saw him in God's word. And he always encouraged us to pursue God and to read his word and to memorize his word. Scripture memorization was a big thing in my household when I was growing up. And so that is something that is my desire to pass on to my children as well, to know God's word. I pray that they always see me in God's word, that that is something that they take away with them. But again, most importantly, you need to love God with all that is in you. You need to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and as it says in Matthew, and all of your mind as well. So that's part A. Now we go to part B. How to be a father. Further instruction. If you're ever in need of further instruction, I encourage you to go to Proverbs. If you've ever read through Proverbs, you get a wealth of information as to how to handle daily life. And it's always encouraged young people, go to the book of Proverbs and read through it and gain the wisdom that Solomon imparts to you. But outside of Proverbs, we're told in John 15:12 to love one another as Christ loves us. And that is not just a go love the world kind of blanket statement, nor is it just meaning to go love the church, to love one another in that sense, but also to love your family. And you might think, okay, well, that's, yeah, of course I love my family. I love my kids. I do anything for my kids. But we are to love our children. We are to love our spouses as Christ loves us. And that means watching how we interact with them. Do they see Christ in us? When they look at us, do they see a mirror of Christ? In Ephesians 6:4, it says, do not provoke your children. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that word provoke is bring them to an exasperation. And usually it's produced by an arbitrary and unsympathetic rule. And the word wrath is termed to not teach them to engage in wrath because they will learn from you. Unfortunately, our kids like to mimic our sometimes worst characteristics. How many of you have heard something come out of your child's mouth that you think, oh my, you're not supposed to say that? Well, you say it. That phrase, bring them up, is to nurture and admonish, to advise, urge, or warn. So to guide them in the instruction of God, to nurture and admonish them. I was struck as I did the study. Ended up in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And you might think, well, why in the world did you just read that scripture as you're giving a Father's Day sermon? How does that apply? Anybody who has children knows that it requires much patience. But more than that, it requires more than patience. It requires a Christ-like response to all situations and all scenarios. And here we have a call to put on the full armor of God. This switches over into kind of military terms. So, suit up. Get ready, because every day you're going to run into some sort of spiritual battle. Not just like maybe frustrations with the kids or with the house or whatever else or with work. Those are part of the battle that you face. And really, the main battle is a spiritual one. As it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, i.e., Satan. Temptations that come our way. We are clothed, unfortunately, in flesh. We are people who fall constantly. We are weak individuals. We make mistakes. We are sinners, totally depraved. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We need to wear his armor in order to face the daily battle that faces us. I always say, keep your helmet on. Drawing back to the kind of the military perspective, something of a history buff. So I always like to, research different parts of history. And invariably, you know, in doing so, run across battles and wars and so forth. And in the various wars around the world that have happened, during those battles, there's always a lull. And during that lull, there's a temptation to relax and take your helmet off and just kind of breathe for a minute, which the breathing is good, but don't take your helmet off. That's when bad things happen. I watched enough movies to know that. Don't let your guard down, in other words. Always keep suited up. Always be ready. But note the tools that were mentioned. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. By the way, that's God's righteousness, not your righteousness. The shoes of peace, the belt of truth. All of these things you are to bring to your family. You are to bring to the rest of the world as well. But again, your family is the first one who sees you in the morning. Nobody knows you, nobody knows me, like my family. And how would you like them to know you? What type of things would you like them to talk about you later on in life? It's always an interesting conversation to talk with people and have them reflect upon their parents. What things do they remember? And of course, being human, a lot of times the things that we remember are some of the negative things. Let that be coupled with, but Dad always prayed. Dad always led us in prayer. Dad always read scripture to us. Dad always pointed us to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. A lot in that little verse. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Your kids will imitate you. A lot of times, again, they pick up your characteristics. They will imitate you. Be imitators of God so that they also know how to imitate God. And that word imitate is not a false acting out, but rather learning a character of. God is the only good father, really. Because as I've noted, as I was doing the study, I was heavily convicted, realizing how much I fail. But God is our only good father, as we talked about in Sunday school today. Good, that meaning of the word, good. The goodness of God carries with it more than just, he's a good person. He does good things. The goodness of God carries with it a characteristic of God that no matter what, God is always good, true, perfect, holy. And Jesus is the perfect picture of the Father. If you want to know what a father should look like, read through the Gospels and watch Jesus. In John 14, verses 8 through 9, after the disciples had been with Jesus for over 3 years, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Note the response. God the Father responded to Philip through Jesus. Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? So Jesus is the picture, perfect picture of what God the Father looks like. Jesus is love in action. So you can actually see God's characteristics, his character in action. After all, we go back to Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. And God perfectly does Deuteronomy 6. He loves us with an everlasting love. He teaches us diligently his words. He will talk of them constantly with us if we're willing to hear, if we're willing to listen. He wants to bind them on our hands and on our hearts. He wants to write them on our hearts and make them part of every fabric of our being. So as we walk, we include him in everything we do. Let's briefly go over some of the attributes of God. Now, I will say that we've been studying the attributes of God in Sunday school for a while now. So, obviously, I won't be able to go over all of the attributes of God, and that, by the way, only scratches the surface. As we study the attributes of God in Sunday school for the past however many months, that's really only scratching the surface. We can only dig so deep because God is so vast and so amazing. And so here I will do my best to summarize some of the attributes of God I want you to consider. Consider the goodness of God, as we talked about. Jesus' famous statement, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." And Psalm 52:1, as we read this morning, "The steadfast love of God endures all day." And that verse, the steadfast love, is also translated faithfulness, goodness, loving kindness of God endures continually, every day, eternally. We have that promise to hold on to. Consider God's mercy, kindness, and patience, and how we can come to him with any request, and he hears us. Psalm 22, says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken or moved," as some translations say. Other psalms talk about coming to God and complaining and murmuring, and he hears my voice. He hears my voice even when I complain and murmur to him. Consider his mercy, his kindness, and his patience as he listens to us and then lovingly responds to us. As my wife and I raise our children, it is an amazing thing to look at it in the perspective of this is how we are with God. How many times do we come to God with silly requests, with silly thoughts, with things that we shouldn't worry about? Like a child that, you know, "Daddy, I'm afraid of the dark." You're in your room. You're safe. It's okay. "I'm afraid of the dark. There's a nightlight on. I'm still afraid of the dark." And God still lovingly walks us through and walks with us and will stay with us and rub our shoulders until we fall asleep. That is God's response. He doesn't, "Oh, just shut up and go to sleep." It's a kind response. "It's okay. Don't worry." Because his end goal is to strengthen your faith, to capture your heart, have that relationship with you. You can't have a relationship with somebody who's hard and cold. He's warm, welcoming, and receiving. Consider the love of God. You want to know what love looks like? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, where it says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no account of wrongs. Love takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails." Again, this is the characteristic of God. You could replace love with the word God, and it would fit perfectly. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking, and he is not easily angered. He keeps no account of wrongs. When we confess our sin to him, he says he takes our sin and throws it as far as the east is from the west. God takes no pleasure in evil, but he rejoices in the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails. So 1 Corinthians 13 gives you a look into what God's character is like. Romans 5:8, if you wish to know more of God's love, God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much, even when we were the vilest person on earth, that he died for us and redeemed us. One of the hymns that I enjoy singing is How Deep the Father's Love, which says, How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch, that's me, his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. God is our Father. As we are told, Jesus said, when his disciples said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus started off with, our Father who is in heaven. It is an intimate term. That is the term of Abba Father. The Daddy Father. It's an intimate term. Come into God's presence and don't be afraid to say, Daddy, I'm here. Consider the peace of God. In Matthew 8, it says, Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. You might think, okay, why read that scripture? Picture, if you will, what's happening at this moment. So the disciples and Jesus got into a boat, and Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side. So row us to the other side. And the disciples set about rowing their boat, and tending to the sails and so forth. And Jesus went into the bow of the boat and fell asleep. And a great storm arose, such a fierce storm that the boat was in danger of being swamped. In other words, it was in danger of being sunk. These are not men who are unfamiliar with the ways of the sea, by the way. These are fishermen, so they would be akin to sailors. They are very acquainted with the sea. This is where they grew up. This is what they did. And so they knew how to handle any vessel within the water. And this was beyond them. That's how bad the storm was. There arose such a great storm on the sea that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep. Why was he asleep? Why was he asleep? Because he said, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. This is God talking. We are going to the other side. Nothing will stop us from getting to the other side because I said we're going to the other side. So the peace of God comes with resting in his word, in his promises, in his commands, knowing that what he says will happen. And so God knew what was going to happen. Of course, he orchestrated all of this, so he really knew what was going to happen. And this shows his perfect peace. In the middle of a storm, and you could put this in our perspective, the storm of life. In the middle of an intense storm of life, there's perfect peace. Christ was not asleep because he was ignoring what was going on, or that he was unaware of what was going on, or that he was uninterested in what was going on. In fact, when the disciples woke him, they were like, Lord, don't you care? Of course he cares. This was to strengthen their faith. I've heard it said that the teacher is quiet during a test. I can attest to that. Anytime I give an exam or a test to somebody, I am not going to lecture while they're taking a test. I will be quiet. And this strengthens faith. But it also, that faith, the reason it's strengthened is because we have to fall back on what we know about God, His goodness, His truth, His promise that endures forever. So consider the peace of God. In the middle of a storm, God provides perfect peace. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give to you perfect peace." And we're told that that perfect peace is beyond understanding. In other words, during the middle of an intense situation like that, for people who have put their hope and trust in Christ, to have a perfect peace, it goes beyond comprehension and understanding. That doesn't mean that you don't feel stuff. That doesn't mean that you are somehow removed from reality. You still feel things. You still feel pain. You still feel frustration and so forth. But you know how to turn those things over to God and in turn get His peace. Consider the wisdom of God. There were too many scriptures to list. I found that, you know, I was like, wow, I will be spending all day just reading scriptures to you guys, and I will for sure put you to sleep. Consider the grace of God in Ephesians 2. And again, consider the goodness of God, where God says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" It's an amazing study if you go back and look at how many times God is referenced as our Father, both in the Old and New Testament. He desires that close and intimate relationship with you. And of course, we come to the perfection of God. God is perfect, which all ties into His goodness and faithfulness. Psalm 18, it says, "This is God. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." And so this, again, is a glimpse into what our Heavenly Father looks like. This is a glimpse into what a father looks like. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Do you begin to feel the weight upon your shoulders of what is required of you? Not only as a parent, as a husband for those who are married, because as husbands we're told to love our wives as Christ loves the church, which way too much to go into right now. But that is a very, very deep statement if you think about it. It goes way beyond what we as people are able to do. And really, that's the whole point. Because we can do nothing apart from Christ. So there is hope. Again, as I was doing this study, much conviction and much thought about how much I don't measure up, how my goodness fails. I say that tongue-in-cheek to the Sunday school group as we talked about some of that today. But again, that's the point of all of this. 1 Corinthians 13, people try to use that as a checklist. Okay, I will be patient and kind and all of these things. And that is impossible, by the way. You will never be able to accomplish 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in yourselves. That is an impossible task. Why? Well, because that is a glimpse of what God looks like. And when we are faced with perfection in God, how do we measure up against that? Well, we don't. We fail. We fall so short. But that's a good thing, because we can have hope in Christ. His righteousness will cover us. He will supply what we need. He will give us the wisdom that we need. He will give us the patience and the peace and the love that we need. First and foremost, we must trust in Christ. In Romans chapter 10, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Salvation is a very simple thing, though it's complex as you examine it. God has made it very simple. All you have to do is put your trust in Christ. And immediately, you are forgiven of your sins, and God becomes your heavenly Father, whom you can go to with anything, for anything. In Galatians, this is the verse I referenced earlier, chapter 4, it says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. He gives us that desire for himself so we can see him as our Heavenly Father and know that we can trust in him and rest in him. In John chapter 15, and this is the point of this section, we're told to abide in Christ. It says, abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that doesn't mean that you can't get up in the morning and get dressed, although sometimes that is an effort, and sometimes that does require Christ's strength. Lord, I don't want to get up today. Help me get up and get dressed. But for the most part, this verse is referring to spiritual things. Lord, I don't have patience. Lord, I don't have love. I get frustrated and angry and upset and stressed out and depressed and whatever else we as humans face. We can go to God with that. And as we walk with him, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's abiding in Christ. Walking with him daily. Talking with him constantly. We are told to pray unceasingly. And that doesn't necessarily mean to be on our knees 24/7. But that it's a constant communication with God. That communication line should always be open. You should always be talking with God. It should be part of your life, to where he is a part of your life every moment of every day. Of course, then you have your set times of prayer where you bring things before him, and I encourage you to do that. Where you have your time where you can set out, push out the world. It's just you and God, and you can bring anything to him, commit anything to him. It's always encouraged, start your day off that way. Because start your day off that way before the battle begins. Commit your day to God before the battle begins. Suit up and go to God. In Psalm 119, we are encouraged by the psalmist who says, you are good and do good, talking to God. Teach me your statutes. We're told that if we ask anything in Christ's name, God will give it to us. As we've discussed in the young adult Bible study, doesn't necessarily mean a yellow or red Ferrari. Though you could potentially ask God for those things, and he will change your perspective eventually. But the asking for anything in his name is, Lord, make me more like you. God says if we ask for wisdom, he will grant that to us. One of the ways to abide in Christ is to meditate upon his word and upon the things of Christ, his character. In Philippians 4, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." In Isaiah, it says, "God, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." That word stayed is he holds fast to you. He's focused on you. There's an intensity in that word. And of course, praying unceasingly. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." Note the word "all circumstances." "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." In reality, this is also a call to parents, specifically to fathers. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil. That is a training process, kids. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Show them how instead of them squabbling and in fighting with each other, that they should seek to do good for each other. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Do you bathe your kids in prayer? Do you lift them up constantly in prayer? Your spouse, do you lift your spouse up constantly in prayer? Do you bathe your spouse in prayer? Rejoice always. That is, give God praise always. There is always something to praise God for. And when you do that, it changes your perspective dramatically. Even in the darkest moments, find something to praise God for. And it will not only commit that moment of pain that you're going through to Christ, but it will also turn your eyes back onto him. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This, again, going back to where you have your finger in Deuteronomy. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." What is a frontlet, by the way? That is, if you've ever seen a horse with the blinders on, it keeps the focus of that individual, of that animal. And so as the animal is, let's say, plowing or whatever, walking down the road, it keeps that animal from being distracted by everything that's going on beside it. So it doesn't keep turning its head. And of course, if a horse turns its head as you're riding it, what happens? Well, you go where the head goes. And so you'll weave your way through the street unless that horse is able to keep focused on where you want it to go. Write these words on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, make them known to people. Have this be your life. That is my encouragement to you. Have Jesus be your life. You have access to God the Father, who will grant you wisdom and his character every day as you walk with him. But you have to know him first. You have to come to him and accept him first. And for those who haven't, I encourage you to do so. You'll find a relationship with the God who made the universe like nothing else you've ever experienced before. And for those who know Christ, keep pressing into him. Continue to draw close to him. And pass that love of Christ on to your kids, for those who have kids, for those who don't. Pass that love on to your spouse. Pass that love on to those you come in contact with. Perhaps the Lord will never actually bless you with children yourself. But you will come in contact with other children. You will come in contact with other people. Pass the love of Christ on to them as well.